Do you remember your first exposure to music? Was it something like this? All right, I'm willing to guess if that was your first exposure to music, you were probably treated for post-traumatic stress. Or was it something more like this? For parents, that might have been more painful. But my guess is whatever your earliest exposure to music, it was something that you heard. It was something that you sang. It wasn't something that you first understood. Your earliest exposure to music was probably not through a lecture on the difference between atonal and diatonic music. How about nature? What was your earliest exposure to nature? It was probably what you saw, what you heard, what you smelled, what you felt. It probably wasn't a lecture on photosynthesis and tectonic plates. What was your earliest exposure to God? Was it a talk on hypostatic union and the filioque controversy? I'm guessing not. This morning is Holy Trinity Sunday. It's the only Sunday in the church year where there's a focus on what we believe about God, on teaching, on doctrine, even if that's not too scary a word. And if we get too excited about that, it's possible for us to miss the experience in favor of the teaching. And I think the way our life tends to work is the experience precedes the meaning and the teaching. And I'd like to take that path today in looking at the Holy Trinity, God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. What was your first exposure, your earliest memory of God? I would guess we have as many stories in the room as we have people in the room. So I'll share some of the one I know the best. Mine. When I was small, I remember God as being the one who made things, the one who made everything. And I remember hearing the songs about Jesus loving me. I didn't really know what that meant, but anybody loving me was good, so I was fine with that. And as far as the Holy Spirit goes, we didn't use Holy Spirit language. We talked about the Holy Ghost. And thankfully for me, there was a cartoon on at the same time called Casper the Friendly Ghost. So I knew it was possible for a ghost to be a good thing, but that was the limit of my experience and exposure to the Holy Spirit, at least as far as I knew. I grew up in the church. It was a good place for me to be. I mean, it's where our family went. There were people around me who were good to me, invested in my life. I didn't understand why, but again, that was a good thing. And I would not say that I saw God as being punitive or judging in any way. But I will say that I experienced the world that way. Not so much punitive as judging. You work for what you get. You get what you deserve. That kind of thing. So fast forward to college years. And while church had been a good place for me to be growing up, on Sunday mornings in college, sleeping in was a better place to be, at least for a while. And I don't say that with pride, it's just how it was. First semester of my junior year, I traveled overseas and studied in Rome at a Roman Catholic university. And I experienced Christian community and the closeness of that in a new way. But I wouldn't say I got the fullness of community, because I was welcome to a point. They were happy to have me play guitar while they received Holy Communion. You get it. But nevertheless, that prompted something within me that had me wanting to find my own Christian community where I was fully welcome to participate on my return back to the States. And lo and behold, after a few trials and errors, I landed in a Lutheran church in Texas, of all places. And continued on that path of not really understanding why it is that I needed to be there on Sunday morning. It wasn't through anything that the pastors said. It was through what was working within me. I wanted to be there on Sunday morning. Not too many years after that, I finally joined a church independently of my parents for the first time. And I had a pastor there who was the most grace-centered pastor I've ever known. He was firmly convinced and fully believed that the love of God was the key to everything. And he also knew that that wasn't how the world worked. Still not how the world works. And so he devoted himself every Sunday to trying to undo as much as possible of the damage of the preceding week by telling us over and over and over again about the depth of God's love for us. And I remember he would use images and analogies and expressions, but the words, you know this about me, I'm kind of a word guy. The words that stuck in my head were, grace is being loved at precisely the moment you least deserve it. And that just grabbed hold of this guy whose worldview was primarily through the lens of judgment. God is different. Okay, God is different. And then I started to hear, whenever he talked about the love of God, Jesus was part of that sentence. God loves you because Jesus, dot, dot, dot. And I began to pay more attention to this relationship between God and this person called Jesus. And the first chapter of the Gospel of John, I began to hear that. I mean, it's been the Bible for thousands of years, but I heard it fresh. And the Word was with God. The Word's second person, Jesus. And the Word was God. Wow. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word became flesh and lived among us. I think the Gospel of John is saying that Jesus is God. Whoa. Then what he did and what he taught and said and what he accomplished in his life took on deeper significance. And what Jesus then says about his relationship to his Father and to their Spirit becomes an opening, a door, if you will. So I began to pay more attention to the Holy Spirit, first of all. And we've got this short passage today from John chapter 16. It's part of the what they call the farewell discourses, Jesus talking to his disciples during the Last Supper. He says in verse 12 and 13, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. You know, this is his Last Supper. They're struggling with the idea of him leaving. He says, there are things for me to say, you can't bear them now. In effect, saying, I'm not even going to burden you with them. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. The Spirit of truth, he has spoken of earlier that night, also calling it the Advocate, one who comes alongside. And Jesus says, you know, it's actually a good thing for you that I'm leaving, because then the Advocate will come. And in chapter 14, he says, the Father will send the Advocate. In chapter 16, he says, I'll send the Advocate. I don't think he's confused. What does he mean, though, that there are things that we can't bear, that the Holy Spirit will make evident to us? I think it's more than that we have a deeper understanding of what God was doing in and through Jesus, although that's part of it. I mean, it's a core conviction in our faith that we can't, by reason and just in our heads, get to a place of believing that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. Hey, Martin Luther was clear about that. He says it's a work of the Holy Spirit within us that gets us to that place. For Luther, it was reading the book of Galatians. For you, it might be something else. But the Holy Spirit's work in us doesn't stop once we say, you know, sounds crazy, but I get that. I believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. The Holy Spirit doesn't stop then, continues to work within us to form us more and more into the people God would have us be. There's a fancy word for that, but I'm trying to avoid fancy words today. And one of the ways that the Holy Spirit works within us is to make us more open to reality. The truth. The truth about ourselves and the truth about the world around us. What we tend to do is view ourselves more favorably and others less favorably or more conspiratorially than reality really supports. It's like we have this shell around ourselves. And why wouldn't we? If our view of the world is that it's a harsh and a judging and a punitive place, why wouldn't we if that were our picture of God as well? But the Holy Spirit works within us, and alongside that is this loving presence of God that says, look, I gave my life for you. I don't have anything more to offer. And so whatever it is that isn't right in you is not going to stand between us. My love is not conditional on how well you do. When that's what we believe about God, we're more open to the work of the Holy Spirit, helping us to see what's really going on inside us. And also giving us an extra measure of grace to understand the people around us, especially the ones who bug us. It's easy to love lovable people, isn't it? If you're with them long enough, they're going to do something that's not lovable. And then what's the story you tell yourself about it? The Holy Spirit opens us up to tell more generous stories about others, especially when they disappoint us or even hurt us. Jesus doesn't just talk about the Holy Spirit on this last night. He also talks about his Father. And he says just a little bit here in chapter 16, all that the Father has is mine. Father and I, what's mine is His, what's His is mine. We have full share in everything. And He said it a little more fully in chapter 14, just a little bit earlier, when Jesus says He's going to leave and He's going to go to the Father, and Thomas, I think it is, or Philip, one or the other, says, you know, Jesus, just show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Jesus says, oh, I've been with you all this time. Don't you know? If you know me, you know the Father. If you've seen me, you see the Father. Well, that's a pretty powerful set of claims. And for me, it drove me to reconsider and look again at God in particular in the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament. Some of you might have heard people say, I'm having a hard time reconciling. They even talk about it like it's two different people, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. You ever heard that? And they're not two separate people. When Jesus talks about the Old Testament, that's His scripture. Whenever you read in the New Testament, either a direct quotation or a reference to scripture, it's coming from the Old Testament. So something in there has to be consonant with the one who Jesus calls Father. And if you read the Old Testament through that lens, lo and behold, I mean, I found a whole lot of love in God there, more than I ever knew. So that's a bit of, I would call it, an experiential journey through the Holy Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And every one of you is somewhere on that journey. I hope that you're, at least the adults in the room, farther along than I was as a little guy. And none of us are done. I mean, the complete isn't known until we see God face to face, which I don't think is going to happen today. Could be wrong, but don't think so. So we're all in this place. I would encourage you, wherever you are, to take a step toward where you're prompted next. And if it all seems overwhelming to you, it's like, Pastor, come on, give me more of a handhold than that. I would nudge you toward anything that helps you to see the love of God and helps you to experience the love of God. That's really the turning point, right? 3 weeks ago, we were looking at love. Faith, hope, and love abide, but the greatest of these, the most lasting thing, the most profoundly shaping thing, is love. And if you're having a hard time getting to the love of God, go to the person of Jesus. There is no greater love than this, than a person lay down his life for his friends. Start with the greatest of loves. Don't settle for a lesser love. Get to know Him and see who comes along for the ride. So do you want to know what the hypostatic union is? I didn't want anyone going home and being bugged about that all afternoon. The hypostatic union is this, that in Jesus, Jesus is 100% divine, 100% God, and 100% human. And some of you who are doing percentages in math class are thinking, Pastor, that doesn't add up. I mean, 100% is one whole, so that means two wholes. Pastor, that's bad math. But I'll leave you with this. Jesus is not primarily the solution to a math problem. He's primarily the solution to a love problem. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, Amen.